Good evening, everyone, and welcome. You may know this, but there are no flights available for purchase in or out of Austin a little over a week from now. Do you know why? Because of the April 8th eclipse. Central Texas is in the path of totality, which is a very ominous sounding phrase. Austin is expecting over 1 million visitors, and Kerrville, a town of just 25,000, they're expecting 500,000. Last time that this happened in 2017, we had 13-hour delays on some of our highways, and so get ready. Bell County, north of Austin, has already declared a state of emergency. But tonight, we come to another sort of state of emergency and a different path of totality. We're reading from John's gospel tonight, and there's no eclipse in it, but there is an eclipse in Matthew's gospel, which tells us that from noon to 3 p.m., while Jesus hung alive on the cross, darkness was over all the land. So what's the meaning of that darkness, and how can we call anything on this day good? First of all, the darkness. Matthew's eclipse is connected with a theological reality, and that is when Jesus hung on the cross, the source of all goodness in our world, all beauty, all peace, all order, all life was being turned off like a light switch pressed down and plunging the room that it illuminates into darkness. Remember how the scriptures begin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Those opening verses of Genesis tell us that before God spoke and said, "Let there be light," all that there was formlessness and emptiness and darkness. At the beginning of John's gospel, which we're reading from tonight, we read something similar. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. In him was life, and his life was the light of men." Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so putting all of this together, we can begin to see what Matthew's eclipse is saying to us, and that is that Jesus' death was not just the unjust state-sponsored execution of an innocent man, nor was it the lynching of a good man by powerful people who saw him as a threat to their positions of power and status and wealth. It certainly was all of that, but it was also so much more. It was nothing other than the death of the Almighty Creator God in human form. And this darkness of this eclipse, it represents the creation mourning the loss of its maker, even as the very order of nature is undone. But that's not all. In addition to creation mourning its maker, we need to see a spiritual darkness descending here in this eclipse, because as Christians, we're not materialists. And the Bible isn't simply a story of earthly events only, but of an ongoing cosmic spiritual battle between God and every evil intelligence that would oppose him. Jesus, in Luke's gospel in chapter 22, he turns to the Jewish leaders, even on this very evening, who bring together all of the Roman soldiers who are to arrest him, actually on Thursday evening, and he says to them, "This is your moment, the hour when darkness reigns." In other words, the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, they weren't acting alone. They were certainly acting, but they were directed. They were driven by something much deeper than their own sin or their own lust for power and control. In Jesus' arrest and his betrayal and his suffering and his death, all the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 6, all the spiritual forces are being let loose, and every person around Jesus is caught up in it. Not just those leaders who arrest him, but also all the disciples. As we'll read here in a few minutes, they flee. Peter, as we've already read, denies Jesus 3 times. The crowd that witnessed all of Jesus's teaching, all of his miracles, who just 5 days before celebrated his entrance into Jerusalem as a king, on tonight they cry out, "Crucify him. His blood be upon us and upon our children." Who says something like that? How is it even possible? It's possible because Satan and all of his spiritual forces of evil are unleashed against Jesus here in this story on this very evening in full strength. Remember the illustration that I used from this past Sunday, Palm Sunday, from C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy. Ransom, who's the main character, he's walking on a beach. and he's on this different planet on a beach walking. He sees an injured frog, still alive, lying on the beach, and it looks like it's been intentionally hurt. His back cut open, its legs broken. And he looks up from this frog and he sees dozens more lying along the beach. And so he follows them like a little trail of breadcrumbs. And he finds at the end of them his friend Weston, who has changed. And he's cutting open another frog with his sharp nails. And this is what Lewis writes. Ransom saw a man who was certainly not ill, to judge from his easy strength and the powerful use he had been making of his fingers. He saw a man who was certainly Weston, to judge from his height and build and the coloring and features. In that sense, he was quite recognizable, but the terror was that he was also unrecognizable. He did not look like a sick man, but he looked very much like a dead one. And Ransom faints at the sight of his friend, now occupied and overcome by a new presence and a new power. And friends, the same spiritual evil and human sin come together tonight against Jesus. And so how can we call anything on this day good? Only because the prophets foretold of this day, all the Old Testament prophets, so many of them spoke about this. Isaiah, in chapter 13, he says, "The day of the Lord is coming. The rising sun will be darkened," speaking of this eclipse. "I will punish the world for its evil." Jeremiah 15 as well, "I will bring a destruction upon my people, for they have changed their ways. At midday, I will bring a destroyer. The sun will set while it's still day." And especially most clearly connected to this eclipse, Amos chapter 8 says, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like a mourning," M-O-U-R-N, "a mourning for an only son." Do you catch that? This eclipse and everything it represents, it's not just creation mourning its maker. It's God the Father mourning the loss of his son. And here's what we admit as Christians on this day. And that is, through our own sin and our participation with demonic powers, we've unwound the world's goodness, with the result that for 3 hours, God the Son was cut off from the life-giving light of his eternal union with God the Father, for our sake and for the forgiveness of our sins. And Satan was unleashed upon him, whispering something like, "You are a failure. You should have listened to me like Eve. You've convinced no one to believe in you and follow you. Where are they all? Where are all those that you healed? Where are all the prostitutes you welcomed? Where are all the fishermen you called? Where are the tax collectors that you befriended? Where are they now? You have failed. You are all alone. Even God has abandoned you, and the world is fully now in my power. Just look at this darkness." And then with the full weight of all spiritual evil and human sin upon him, Jesus cried out with his final breath and he died. But then the eclipse ended. And don't miss that fact. Don't miss the fact that the darkness didn't start when Jesus died. It ended when he died. And Matthew says that at that moment, the earth shook, opening the graves of Old Testament believers who came back to life through Jesus's death. The dead were raised because the light and life of the world returned to it in and through Jesus's death. That is the goodness of this day. That is the ultimate significance of Matthew's eclipse. The ultimate significance is when and how it ended. Matthew and all of the gospel authors with him are saying that the powers of evil, sin, and death, and hell itself could not do their very worst and destroy Jesus. They did their very worst, but they couldn't contain him. They couldn't hold him. Nothing can hold him. They could not defeat him. Darkness cannot defeat him. Darkness cannot defeat God, and it hasn't. Because in dying, Jesus won. In dying, he defeated all spiritual evil and won our forgiveness, which means for us and even for you that new life awaits you if you believe in him and follow him as God and Savior. Light and order and beauty and goodness and peace are yours, and they are in your future, regardless of what your past has been. New life awaits you. So will you seek it? Will you dare trust that those who believe in Christ are not only forgiven, but they are set free? from any and all spiritual evil, any and all sin, anything that might hold them or rule them or tempt to do so. They are set free. You are set free. That is why this day is good. So regardless of what you've done or endured, regardless of what you have faced or what you might even face now, because of Jesus, new life is yours, and new joys and new relationships and new service and new purpose and new meaning, they are all before you. And so repent of your sin this night. Repent of your sin that made this night necessary. Turn from it. Finish tonight what we began, what seems like so long ago on Ash Wednesday. Turn from all of the darkness in and around you. Stop holding on to it. Let it go. Stop living as though it has life in it. It doesn't. Resist it. Turn from it and do so unafraid because it has failed. The eclipse is over. And resurrection now awaits you. Unimaginable depths of love and ineffable grace are yours. They are yours because of this night in Christ. His eternal life has already begun to shine upon you. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, bless and keep us this evening, even as we attend to your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonders of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.